Boy, God is good to us. Well, I just want to welcome you all today. I'm Pastor Robert. For those of you that are new or visiting, I'm the associate pastor here. For the rest of you, hey. That's right. Yeah, like Trey says, you know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Trey has a stump in the flesh. Amen. Praise God. He must have more to overcome than Paul, I guess. I don't know. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to you all that are fathers here in the congregation. Once a year, we get to honor you as Jesus honored his father. You know, even they closed out the book of Malachi. They closed out the Old Testament, saying that when John the Baptist comes, who is the spirit of Elijah, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Amen. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says that, you know, we may have 10,000 instructors, but we have need of fathers. We need fathers, you know. We need men that will raise us in the spirit, that will teach us who we are and model what the kingdom of God is like and what a man in the kingdom of God is like on the earth. And I'll tell you, the more that men will stand up and be who God created us to be, we will see change in the earth. Amen? We will see it because it's undeniable the love and the character of a godly man. A real godly man isn't a wimp. Can I say that in church? A real godly man's not a wimp. He's not a pacifist. He stands up for us. It says that we're to hate evil. We're to hate evil. But we separate the sin from the person, amen? We always separate the sin from the person, but we hate evil. And it takes a righteous man to stand up in that, to really stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong. Don't do this, move away. And when we can do that righteously, I'll tell you, good fruit. Our children have peace in their lives, amen? How many of y'all, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of y'all were raised without a father, just a mother? A few of you were. You know, that's very difficult to not have a father. It's very, very difficult. And so even some of us who do have the love of God in our hearts, if the Lord shows you someone in your life that needs a mentor, I'm telling you, I've run into so many men that never had anyone to be a role model in their lives other than the world. Rock and roll, sports, gangs, those kind of things. But you know, when we'll spiritually adopt people and help raise them, it's probably the best thing you can do for another human being. And that's not just up to men. You know, women, you can do the very same thing to teach other women how to have godly character and how to grow up in the admonition of the Lord. True or false? True. Amen. Amen. Well, today is a wonderful day. You know what I like? They don't give tithes for Father's Day very much anymore. How many of y'all gotten a tithe for Father's Day in your life? There was a time when that was the thing to do. Well, Pastor Trey, you can always get him a tithe. But that was the thing. They used to give me tithes back in the day, and you know, I really never wore those tithes, to tell you the truth. I never really did. And I'm doing this today in honor of Pastor Trey. Yeah, he gives me the pulpit on Sunday morning. I need to wear a suit, even though my coat's over there. It's a little warm in here. But anyway, if you got your Bibles, pull it out. Let me see it. Or your electronic device. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God to me. It is the living Word. I find life in its pages. If I will read it and believe what it says, it will change my life. There is no weapon. There is no situation. There is nothing named that I cannot overcome. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is a wonderful thing that we have. We need to rejoice in that in this country, that we get to have this. Because there's places they don't get this. And I'll tell you what, maybe I'm the only one, but probably not. I'll tell you, if I'm going through a rough time, if I'm having a hard time, which I have quite often, actually, and I have to snap out, am I the only one? Y'all kind of chuckle like, yeah, that's him, not me. Praise God, I've got it made. But I'll tell you, every so often I get stuck in a rut. And you know, when I start getting in these pages and I start reading and I let the Holy Spirit minister to me, it is not long that I am transported in my heart and mind into the kingdom of God and the fellowship with the Lord, and my earthly problems lose their grip over me. Amen? And so the more that I get into this book, the more I really am actually set free. So I'll tell you, in my life, I've learned that there's three things that are just really, really important. Love God, love others, and read this book. Really. I do things like worship God and pray in the Holy Spirit, and I'm generous with my finances, and I do my best to be kind. But those things, if I can love God, love y'all, and learn this book, my life goes well. Amen? It just does. And you know, it's not a struggle. I thought it would have to be a struggle. When I came to the Lord, I thought, oh man, I got to give up this and I got to give up that and I'm never going to go there. And then he's going to probably call me to be a missionary to Africa on top of that. And I don't know about all this. And it was laborious for me and grievous. But the truth is, if I will just read this, fellowship with the Lord as I'm doing it, it transforms my life. It's that easy. Amen? So let's go ahead and get into it today, shall we? Let me pop this open real quick if you don't mind. So today we're going to have communion. How many of you have never participated in communion before? Wow, that's great. Everybody has. Great. So we're going to have communion today, and we are going to talk about the bread and the wine for a little bit, okay? But before I do that, I want to talk about why do we need the bread and the wine? Why do we do this communion? I mean, what is it? In fact, if you'll turn with me real quick to Corinthians, let's look at something just real quick that just kind of, you know, it's kind of stuck in there in the middle of it. And it kind of just is a little nerve-wracking when I looked at it. 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll go with me. And this is the communion part, and we'll talk about this. And it talks about that Jesus was telling about communion. And if you want to start in verse 24, we can read this together. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Amen. So here we go. We're going to read all the way down through verse 31 or so. Shall we start? Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is the Lord breaking the bread. Eat this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Look at this. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In my margin, that says die or dead, are dead. Says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if you're hungry, eat at home. So what he's talking about is, listen, back then they had these love feasts, right? Where they would get together in the agape of God, the love of God, and come together and eat the bread and wine together. And they did this regularly. Well, some people had to work all day and didn't get a chance to get out of the field and get over into the icebox. They didn't have those then. However, they stored food back then, and get something to eat before they got there for the evening, right? So they would just fill up on the bread and wine. And they would eat that as a meal there and just start enjoying fellowshipping together and enjoying, and they just didn't quite really discern what that bread and that wine was for anymore. It kind of just slipped away, and it got kind of casual to them. Well, it says that because of that, a lot of people die. That kind of is weird, don't you think? Is that weird to anybody else? Only me. Okay. You guys are awesome. Well, I need this message anyway. All right. Praise the Lord. You guys are great. So, I didn't quite get, why would it be that they would die if they didn't discern the Lord's body? What does that mean? And so I started looking in the Bible. So I started seeing, what is it that they're not discerning? What is it that they don't get? And so here's what the Lord said. Shall I share? It's going to be long, but I'm going to try to bring it down, okay? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with men, right? God was with us. Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden, didn't they? That's when sin entered. Man became ashamed, and he separated himself from the presence of God. He was afraid, and he was ashamed. So how many of y'all have ever been in a relationship where you got afraid, or you were ashamed, or felt condemned, and you isolated, you separated yourself from that person? You may say everything's fine, but in your heart, it's not, all right? I have done that more than one time. Maybe two. I need to look good in your eyes once in a while. All right? So I had done that. And they did the very same thing. And what happened is men in a whole have been separated from God. In other words, God is our God and we'll worship him, but they didn't know how to be with him. Right? So let's just go and look in Genesis real quick if you're going to be with me. And some things happened in Genesis. So I already told you about Genesis chapter 3 that they did, and then God had to take them out of the garden, because otherwise if they would have eaten from the tree of life while they were in the garden, they would have stayed in this condemned state forever and ever and ever. And out of the love of God, he separated them from Garden of Eden and had them go out and become farmers. And he cut off the Garden of Eden from them to be able to get in there and eat that tree, okay? So then time goes on, and men are in the earth, and they're walking through the earth and building their homes and having their families, right? And they're going along. So then we get to the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Well, what happened was Nimrod, who was a mighty man of war, started building a big city. And he started having men dwell in cities, and they were going to build a tower so that they could reach up to heaven to make a name for themselves. And God looked at these people. They came down, and it grieved the Lord. It just grieved him, because instead of being able to be in fellowship with the Lord, we had to make a name for ourselves instead. And so what he did, he said that the imaginations of men, and well, verse 6, if you just want to look in 6:6, Genesis 6, verse 6. We'll start in 5. We'll do 5 and 6. Is that all right? And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was very, very grieved. He didn't like it at all. So he went and he separated us. Boom, spread us out over the whole earth, right? So then what happened? Boy, this is a solemn crowd on Sunday mornings, huh? Huh? That's right. We spread out over the whole earth, and we started being on the whole earth. Did I miss the part about the flood? Did I miss that part? There was a flood. And he killed everyone except for Adam and his sons and his daughters. I wonder what Bible I was reading. Noah. Amen. Actually, I wasn't. I made a mistake. All right. So everybody died. Everybody died and his sons. And then we started doing the whole thing over again. Man's heart was wicked. So then when Noah came and the floods came and they got back out of the ark, then in chapter 11, or in chapter 8, it says that God was let him out of the ark, and they all were there, and he promised because he's very happy. Verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and of burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" So here's the thing. God loves us. But natural man, fallen man, can't help but be evil in his heart. He just can't help. The thoughts and the intents, the imaginations of a man who is not born again, just an earthly person, is constantly evil and grieves the Lord. And although he tries to do what he can to help us, we fall into that all the time. And then as it went on, you know how they grew in numbers. And then we had Abraham, and he made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, the blessing of God was on him, even though he was a scoundrel. The blessings of God was on Abraham to propagate the genealogy of men. We all know this. And then what happened? He had his 12 sons, the patriarchs. And then we got into Egypt. And then from Egypt, we went into the wilderness, right? What happened in the wilderness? Again, God finally has his 12 tribes and has his foundation of people that he can use. And what happened? They started murmuring and complaining, and they wouldn't believe him, like in Numbers 14. And God got so angry with them that he said, "You know what, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all and start with you. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to get rid of every one of them and start all over again." Moses jumped in the way. He relented, got God to change his mind. But God said something to him, which was really powerful. If you'll go with me over to Numbers chapter 14. Something very, very powerful he said that's just kind of thrown right in here. And as he told them that he was going to destroy them all, but Moses got the Lord to change his mind and to said that God was good enough to be able to make this happen. So he said to Moses, if you look in verse 19 of Numbers 14, and it says, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" Look at this in verse 21. "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And then he went on to talk about what he was going to do to all of them. God made a decision at that time that, or rather, this is the first time we saw that he made that decision, that he is going to absolutely fill this world with his glory. And he's going to make that happen. And we all know the story, what happened then. Then they went into the promised land. They fought the battles. Joshua led them in. And then they lived their lives. Ergo, coming up to where we enter the picture. The Old Testament was wrapping up. And then we had the 400 years of silence between them, where Malachi said that. Let's just go to Malachi real quick and wrap it up with that. And then Malachi started talking about the day of the Lord. This day of the Lord. What was this day of the Lord? The day of the Lord that everyone in the Old Testament was talking about, or many of them anyway. It was the day when the Lord is going to return. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's just before Matthew. So, in Malachi chapter 3, he's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 2, Malachi 3:2. Are you with me? But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Therefore, in verse 6, he jumps down and says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Run over, if you will, with me to chapter 4 as we're wrapping up Malachi. And in verse 2, I just want to look at this one phrase. It says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healings in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. How many of y'all know about the great and terrible day of the Lord? A few of you. This is the day that we talk about that this whole thing is wrapping up. Amen. And in that great and terrible day, it's going to be great for those of us who have the Spirit of God in us and terrible for them that do not. Right? Great and terrible day. Well, in this, he's talking about that even if you read even further in Malachi chapter 4, it says that the wicked are going to be ash under our feet. He is going to absolutely destroy everyone that doesn't believe in us. Well, in believe in him. Well, how can that be? How can God distinguish who is and who is not his? From the Old Testament, he could not. Everyone was equal in the Old Testament. They followed the rules the best they could, right? But something had to change so that God was able to set us apart from the rest. And something had to change, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus had to come. But see, God had a plan. Go back to Ezekiel real quick. Let me show you something. This is important. Ezekiel chapter 36. You guys, none of these are foreign scriptures to most of you, but there's something I want to bring to your attention. Are you in Ezekiel 36? He says this in verse 25. Now, we're talking about God transforming us here. And it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will clean you." Who will clean us? I won't clean myself. He will clean me, it says. "I will clean you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart." Who gives me a new heart? I don't have to strive and labor for it. He gives me a new heart, right? "And put a new spirit within you." Who puts it in me? I don't have to beg for it. He puts it in there, doesn't he? "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, he's taking the hard-hearted stubbornness out of us and making us soft and compliable, compassionate and humble, right? "I will put my spirit within you," and look at this, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Amen. He says he's going to cause me to walk in his statutes and his judgment. Didn't he say that? Yes. It literally means he's going to cause me to do it. Look at this. Man can't make it. We can't be good enough, you guys. I'm just breaking it down right now. We can't be good enough to get into heaven. We can't clean up our act shiny enough. We can't be generous enough. We can't curb our mouth enough and control our tongue enough. We can't do it. God had to make it happen. He had to make it happen. So this is what he did. We're entering the New Testament now. He gave us Jesus Christ. Men spoke of old about the Lord Jesus. You know that. And he's brought the Lord into existence from a virgin, a man whose blood came from God and not from the lineage of man. His body came from man, but his blood came from God. He had sinless blood. And because he had sinless blood, the life is in the blood, he was able to give us a new quality of life, could be brought in through him. That is a life that was initiated in the Spirit. Didn't God in the Spirit overshadow Mary? There was no man. It was initiated by the Spirit This fetus was created, right? So it's going to be by the Spirit this whole thing is going to happen. And when that Spirit entered that woman and created the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was the man, who is the one that made this whole thing work for you and me, that man Jesus, who died a sinless death for you and I on the cross, made something happen that no one else on earth could happen. And what is that? He was a life-giving Spirit. And when he became a life-giving Spirit, he took the natural man that had the genealogy from Adam all the way up till Jesus Christ and stopped it at Adam. They didn't record any more genealogy. Stopped it at Jesus. From Adam to Jesus, they ended the genealogy of natural man when Jesus entered the scene. From that death, burial, and resurrection, what happened was God took his attention now off of the natural man of flesh and put it on the man of the Spirit. And God now puts his attention on the spiritual man and woman of God who's been born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God. Are you with me still? So now the Spirit of God who dwells in the sons of men is now the real life that we now live. Are you with me? Let's look again in Ephesians, if you're going to be with me real quick. Or let's do Colossians. I'd rather do Colossians. Greg Camp, my friend, he says, Robert, you love Colossians, don't you? You're in it all the time. I say, yep, I am. In Colossians, look at this. If you just go with me in verse, I'm going to start in the middle of a sentence here. And we're talking about the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1, Colossians. And I'm going to start in verse 11, which is in the middle of a phrase, okay? So you have to read the whole thing. But I'm going to read 11 and 12 of Colossians and 13 and 14. Ready? Look at this. Colossians 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, for with all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or moved us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what God did was in Jesus Christ, communion wine, the blood of Jesus, he forgave all of our sins. Because of that, sin dwells in the flesh. As it says in Romans chapter 7, it's in our members. And it says in, I think it's Romans 4, I'll have to look. It says that God condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh so that sin from everybody from Adam all the way till Jesus, no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do it. We couldn't love God and be in one relationship with him. So Jesus did that. He took us and moved us from an earthly habitation to a heavenly habitation. Are you with me? Now our identity is in Christ Jesus the Lord, who dwells where? In me and in you. So Jesus Christ himself dwells in me and dwells in you. Do you know what bothered the Lord the most in all the Old Testament? What really hurt his heart was that people wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't hear what he said and then believe him that he was good and he wanted to give us all of eternity with him. They just couldn't believe it. Why? Because our hearts are continually evil and our imaginations are just always on ourselves. And he says, you know what? That's not going to work for me. I'm going to have to do something different. And he put a new heart in us. And he put his Spirit in us. And we're now sanctified by the Spirit of God and made clean by the Spirit of God that's in us. So now where's our life hid in? It's hid in Christ. Let's look in Colossians, my favorite book, chapter 3. But let me back up again. Let's go to verse 27 of chapter 1 first before I read that. So wherever I'm going, you know I'm not going to go actually there. So 127, I just want to qualify this since we're just going to follow the text. And it says in verse 27, that to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Hold on a second. Remember when I read in Numbers about he swore that he was going to have his glory fill this world. We're going to look at how he's going to bring that about now, because he couldn't do it with regular men and women because we were defiled. We couldn't get our attention back on God again. So here's what he said. I'm going to read 27 again. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Can I rephrase that? And I can give you 216 scriptures to back it up if you need me to. Maybe 215. That God is going to fill this world with his glory, and it's going to be in you and through you. Let me get you this. Listen, it's no longer the natural man and woman that God is dealing with. He's dealing with the Son of God who dwells in body of flesh. You and I, who are the children of God, it says in John, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And you being the children of God are like God, who is what? It's the S word. Spirit. Pastor Trey knows. Amen. And we are spirit now with him. Is that true or not? That is true. So if our identity is in the Spirit, if God deals with us according to the Spirit, if our life is in the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, where are we located? In the Spirit. We have been transferred or conveyed into the kingdom of his dear Son, right? Into heaven. We now identify as coming from heaven. Just as the Father overshadowed Mary by his Spirit and gave us Jesus Christ, that same Spirit now dwells in us. So even though Jesus had the original Spirit of God to create him, by Christ Jesus, all of us got that same Spirit put in us. So the same Spirit that birthed Jesus and raised him from the dead dwells in you and me. So our life is no longer the life of the flesh. It's of the Spirit. Are you with me? In communion, there were people dying because they couldn't discern the Lord's body and his blood, because they couldn't discern it. And so it was killing them. And I'm not saying that God struck them dead because they ate unworthily. This is what I'm saying. There's another character in the Bible that I didn't mention yet. We call him El Diablo. Satan. The accuser of the brethren. The devil. And this character in the Bible is very real and very much looking to destroy your life. He is an adversary of you. He is absolutely looking to take you out. Whether it's by sickness, by poverty, by suffering physically in your body, he will find a way, if he can, to ruin your life. Because what his job is to make you focus on the fact that you are a natural person on the earth. And not what I just shared with you, which is the real truth of who you are, which is a spiritual son and daughter of God. And so because he's so cunning and so crafty, he lullabies us into not really remembering who we are. And he gets us to identify with this natural body in this natural world, rather than being the spiritual son or daughter of God. Are you with me still?
Yeah.
So, in this communion, is that really what time it is? 9:45? Wow. We better get to it then. You know, we're going to have to do a seminar if you all will come. I want to preach for 6 hours straight, if you'll let me. Yeah. I'd hope so, you'd get something good out of it, but I would love it. Amen. And so what happens is these people were dying because they could not discern the Lord's body. In other words, y'all, we know Isaiah 53, don't we? That he was bruised for our iniquity, that the chastisement of us, his people, was upon him, right? That he bore those stripes so that we could be healed, right? We know that's true. But what we also need to realize is that we need to take that literally for myself. So look, the devil has no right putting sickness on us. Even if we did something in the natural to think we caused it, he has no right to do it. He has no right to cause you to be poverty stricken and poor. He has no right to do that. Do you know? He has no right to run roughshod over our lives anymore. But we need to take him out. I don't mean we need to kill the devil. I mean we need to take authority over our own bodies and our own lives, right? So that we can walk in the fullness of Christ that we've been given. Because I promise you this, his glory is in you. His glory is in me. And he will cause it to come to pass. I'm going to wrap up with this. I have had a dream, and a lot of you have heard this before, but I've not shared it on a Sunday morning. I had a dream recently, and it was so vivid and so real that it was unnerving to me. It was, the Lord gave me a dream. How do you, many of you know, the Lord gives us dreams. The Lord gives us dreams. Many people in the Bible, the Lord gave them dreams. Even Joseph, don't you know? So the Lord really does give us dreams. It's whether we're going to believe it's of him and walk in that, right? Now, I think the devil can give us dreams, and pepperoni pizza can give us dreams. Don't eat pepperoni pizza. But, you know, we can have those kind of dreams. You know, if something's on your heart weighing you down, that could be in your dreams. You can have dreams about a lot of things. But the Lord also gives us dreams. And when you can discern his dreams, you know, I think you know, he's able to get the point across, right? So in this dream I had, I was talking to some people, and they were on the sofa in front of me, and I could see the light shining in the window over this one woman as I was talking to her, and all of a sudden I felt this joy start erupting inside of my heart, and it started getting bigger and bigger and brighter, and I felt this light growing inside of me, brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And this joy was getting so exuberant that I couldn't hardly contain myself. And the lady said, "What's happening?" And I said to her, I looked at her and I go, "The Lord, he's coming right now." And I could feel the Lord coming and his presence filling me from the inside out. And my light just started shining and my body started glowing. And she started freaking. And I'll tell you what, I was so excited I couldn't contain myself because the glory of the Lord was overtaking me. If I had more time, we would go to Peter and you would see that he says that the day star is going to rise in your hearts and in my hearts. That the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed in the saints. That we are going to shine as the new day. And it even says in Romans, Revelation chapter 21, that the bride was given the glory of God. The bride is given the glory of God. And that it says in Thessalonians that we were created for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to cause this to pass. He's going to cause it to happen. We can't make it happen. All we can do is believe it's true. And since it's true and we believe it, we cleanse ourselves from all the lust of this world and all the ugliness that hurts other people and ourselves, amen, so that we can walk in that glory. So when we take this communion, if you want to get your people ready, when we take this communion, discern the Lord's body, what he did for you and me, that the devil has no right to cause sickness to take us out. He has no right to do that. That poverty has no right. That we have clear standing with God, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. That when we take this cup is the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. That he holds nothing against us. Go ahead and distribute. He holds nothing against any of us. Listen, I know that's hard for some people to accept, but the Lord does not judge us according to the flesh now. It's according to the Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God. We're dead in the flesh. And we are alive unto Christ in the Spirit. Are you with me? Amen.